Wednesday night, we continue verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, right through the Bible. And we're in Ephesians chapter 4. And so if you would turn there, we draw our text on Sunday morning from our upcoming Wednesday night study. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. As it is Mother's Day, one of the things I'd like to do is just where we are in the Bible, this passage, I think it does speak into the work of mothers. Excuse me. And so we're going to kind of do a dual through the Bible, but also kind of thinking about and recognizing the work that mothers do. I think Paul is going to address something that really does fit nicely. Mother's Day is interesting. You know, we recognize for some, it's a great joyful day. For others, it can be a little painful. Maybe this is your first Mother's Day without your mom. Or maybe some of you long to be a mother, but it's not worked out that way for some reason. Or maybe some of you carry some broken family relationships or a prodigal son or daughter that you've been praying for years. And Mother's Day can be sort of challenging and sorrowful for some, but whatever your situation, I've always found that the Word of God is where we find encouragement and blessing. So that's what we're gonna look to today. And our verse-by-verse study, Paul begins, I think, something that fits perfectly with motherhood, and it has to do with the Christian, the Christian walk. Not flashy Christianity, not performative Christianity, but faithful Christianity. By the way, the flashy, performative Christianity, I think we've lost a little bit of the whole purpose of the way we're supposed to walk, how we're supposed to present. We've sort of been sucked into the world, and that is to be flashy, to be performative, to get likes and clicks and accolades of men. But that's not really the way of Christ, and it shouldn't be the walk of the Christian. It should be kind of the no glory, definitely not glory to ourselves. Well, Brett, you're up there on a stage and we're listening to you speak, and isn't that just you being a big hypocrite? Here's the thing. If you come to Athey Creek and if you're new here, the reason people gather here is not because of me or our fancy leadership or our big fancy warehouse or anything like that. The reason people are here is because this is where we preach the Word of God. We focus on the Scriptures. I feel called to teach the Bible because I love the Bible. But really, just if you're new here, it's because we want to look to Jesus. He's the one that we give honor to. We want to glorify. But it's really not about me or us or this church or any church for that matter. It's the church exists to really point back to Jesus Christ. He's the one we look to. And Paul spent the last three chapters, chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, telling us of the glorious work of Christ, the gospel, spelling out in glorious detail all that God has done for us, how you're saved. You see, the gospel is this: you're a sinner, doomed to hell. All of us are. On that slippery life in this world, slippery slope, sliding right into the fires of hell, that's where we're all headed. Good news. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not slide down that slippery slope to hell, will not perish, but have everlasting life. You're saved not by your good deeds or your being a nicer person or trying harder or doing more. Paul says in Ephesians 2, just a couple chapters ago, we read, Paul said, you're saved by grace, that's undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. That glorious gift of salvation, you didn't earn it or deserve it. So the first three chapters, Paul talks about that. Now in chapter 4, he's gonna say, but here's, now that you're saved, you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it. Now that you're saved, here's how you walk. And it's really a response to the glorious salvation that we've been given. Because God's been so good to us, we wanna do good for him. We're not trying to impress him, he already loves us. We're not trying to gain favor with him, he already has shown us favor by his grace through faith. That's chapters 1, 2, and 3. But chapter 4, Paul is gonna say, here's what I want you to do in your Christian walk. Here's what the Christian walk looks like. And I think it's very different than I think what a lot of people think the Christian walk is supposed to look like. We've modernized it, but we've also tweaked it and maybe messed it up a little bit. What does the true Christian walk look like? What is the calling that you have on your life as a Christian? Paul deals with that here in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just look this morning at verses 1-3, and then we'll look at the whole chapter on Wednesday night. So here we go, Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Paul gives us a great word here in verses 1-3. And he starts with that interesting word that should raise a red flag. If you're a Bible reader, when you come across that word, therefore, Paul says, "I therefore." Now, when you see the word therefore, what do you look for? What it's there for. And it's what I just told you, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, Paul says, in light of you're saved by grace through faith, the cross of Jesus Christ, that's how you become a Christian. That's how you not go to hell, is get saved. Chapters 1, so therefore, because of all that, Paul then says, "I beseech you or urge you that you walk worthy of the vocation that wherewith you've been called." That's the King James way of saying it. I like the ESV. If you have an ESV translation, that's usually a little easier to understand. It says it this way, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." This is an interesting thing. What is your calling? Now, a lot of people like to say, well, what's my calling in life? You know, what is my, the King Jimmy puts it, the vocation. So you might say, you mean like my career? Well, it can be that, but more than even just your career, I like how the New English Version says, worthy of the calling. What is your calling? What is a calling that people have? And what is the highest calling? Have you ever thought about that? What is the highest calling someone could have? Is it to be the Pope? I don't think so. Is it to be a pastor? Nope, I don't think so. What is the highest calling? I'm not sure I know the answer, but I do know one of the highest callings that I think that people have on their life is to be a mother. Motherhood is a high calling. Well, Brett, why would you put motherhood up there with high calling? Because truthfully, I think mothers shape the world more than any of us. When you think about it, a mom, she has the power to shape the little lives under her care in a way that none of us really have the same equal power. So much has been shaped by moms through the centuries and through the world. And if you know history, some of the greatest people that have lived on the earth, it was very much their mother who shaped them. Think about it. If you know your history, have you ever studied Alexander the Great? What made him who he was? You say, well, Philip, his father. Well, Philip, his father, set him up pretty good to be the ruler of the whole known world. That's true, but if you know the story, it was his mom, probably the scariest woman that ever lived on the planet. His mother. If you want to read some interesting history, just check out her. She's quite, especially on Mother's Day, what an interesting one to consider. But I do believe the hand that rocks the cradle often is the hand that shapes the world. So this is where Paul says, we need to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And on a Mother's Day, Sunday like this, what a high calling it is for mothers. And I see that, but we all have a calling. The Lord has put a calling on our lives. For some it is to be a mother, some it's to be a father. For some of you it's to be a student and to be a light in a dark world. For others, you're called to be a missionary somewhere in the world. Like, the Lord has given us various callings, and it is important for you to know your calling. One thing about motherhood is you kind of know that's your calling when you become one. When you become a mother, you're kind of stuck. By the way, that's why the world hates motherhood today. Do you sense there's a hostility toward motherhood? There is, especially in the Pacific Northwest. If you go and hear people screaming in the streets, and this whole thing about being a mom and what a nuisance and child and children are pain, and like there's this whole worldview. I remember when Deb and I moved up here years and years ago, our neighbors would come to Debbie and say, "What do you do for a living?" And Deb said, "I'm a stay-at-home mom." And they go, "Oh, I'm so sorry." Like there was like, "What? Are you kidding me?" I look at that as the highest calling a person can have on their life. I really do. To be a mom, what a high calling. And here Paul is saying, whatever you're calling, you and I are called to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Paul gives us a lot here about what that looks like. Four marks of a worthy calling. He really gives it to us. Let's break it down into four. The first one is a worthy walk. And really, this is something that I think is important for us to note, the word walk here in our text. He says, "I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation." The word walk implies steady progress. It's not a sprint. It's just day after day, a steady progression, step after step, day after day. It's not a sprint. It's not a crawl. It's a walk. And it becomes very daily. Now remember, this we're talking about your walk. Salvation is the plan of God to the repentant sinner. Once you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, Paul then says, now the Christian experience goes from you're saved by grace through faith. That's how you stay saved. That's how you go to heaven. But because you're saved, we get to walk worthy. We don't walk worthy so that God will love us. We walk worthy because he does love us. That's important to understand. It's motivated out of gratitude, not out of a desire to earn merit. We already have favor with God. So Christianity is a walk, very daily. That's what God wants from us. Motherhood is very much a walk. It does begin with a dramatic beginning. You know, you become pregnant and then you have the baby shower and there's a ramping up to the very moment, of course, childbirth. Wouldn't you say that's a big event? I thought it was a pretty big event, but I wasn't even the key player in the whole story. But it's a big deal. So you go from this huge childbirth, probably one of the most emotional, energy draining, but beautiful things you ever did see. But then it becomes very daily, a walk, motherhood. I believe motherhood is starting with the dramatic moment of childbirth, but after that it becomes thousands and thousands of faithful little steps. That's what motherhood is. Changing diapers, driving two kids to soccer practice, teaching them about communism. Just kidding, you soccer players, I like to poke at you, just a little. Little steps of mom, praying late at night, cooking meals, wiping noses, repeating instructions 400,000 times, cleaning up messes, step after step. And what's interesting is often the mother, step after step, with very little recognition. You know, we give you Mother's Day, one day out of the year. Happy Mother's Day, like that really is enough. It's day after day of just step after step of caring for, loving on with very little recognition. You see, that's why what Paul is talking about here, it really does fit, because it's not just the walk part of it, but it's the doing it without glory. Or like he says, lowly. Lowliness and meekness with long suffering. That's the definition of motherhood right there. Now, this isn't just for mothers, but this is what's interesting. On this Mother's Day, I would challenge all of you, men and women, children, all of you, to realize that mothers might just be one of the best examples of what Paul's talking about here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Often doing the hard work, lowly, meek, without recognition. I love the story of the teacher, the second grade teacher, and took her little class and was teaching them in the science season of about magnetism. And she got the little magnets. Remember when your teachers got magnets? I loved that, you know, playing with magnets and the positive and the negative and all that. Well, she did all that. Well, the next day she had a little written test, a quiz for the kids, and she wrote a question like this. My full name has six letters. The first letter is M. I pick up things. What am I? And when the test papers were turned back in, the teacher was astonished to find that more than half the kids, instead of writing the word magnet, they wrote the word mother. I pick things up. You know, the world celebrates fame. The world celebrates fortune, influence, followers, clicks, likes. That's what the world celebrates. But as it turns out, I don't think God is into that at all. Jesus told us, when men give you the accolades and the pat on the back, that's your reward. And if you've been a person who's won the favor of men and got the blue ribbon and got the pat on the back, the older you get, the you realize how weak and shallow that really is. What a waste of time. This whole thing of people, good job, pat on the back, because you'll never feel good enough about it. But when you realize it's not about the recognition of men, Jesus said, when you get the, you know, people saying, wow, look at that, that is your reward. But the Lord says, when you do things in secret, the Lord says, I will reward you openly. The idea is there's an eternal reward that's coming. So while the world celebrates clicks, likes, fame, platform, influence, God seems to celebrate just plain old faithfulness. Some of the holiest work, I think, that happens is where nobody is applauding. Some of the stuff that's going to be most eternal in nature and value is the stuff that's been done quietly behind the scenes. A mother quietly praying for her children. A grandmother faithfully bringing her family before the Lord and praying for them. A woman holding her home together, even though it's a difficult circumstance. A mom getting her to church, her kids to church, even though she's exhausted. You know, this is the stuff that's truest ministry. That's kingdom work. That's a worthy walk. And I think it's important to see what Paul's saying here, that he says, I urge you or beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, some of you are like, Brett, I don't know if I see Mother's Day. Some of you saw it right out of the first line when Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. You're like, happy Mother's Day. Yeah, that's it right there. Prisoner of the Lord. Some of you are kind of locked into that motherhood. You're like, Brett, I would like to think that I had a nice attitude about being a mom, but sometimes I feel a little more like a prisoner. Paul's circumstances here were difficult. He is in prison. This is one of the prison epistles that he wrote. But while Paul's circumstances were difficult, his calling remained intact, and so does yours. God never promised that you'd have a calling that would have a rolled out red carpet for you to make success in your calling. But actually, most of the time when you have a calling on your life, it's gonna be laced with difficulty. That's Paul's situation. And today, some of you moms might feel exhausted, overwhelmed, maybe unnoticed, and even burdened down, but your calling still matters deeply to God. That's why you should walk worthy of the calling you've been given. You know, your value is not measured by the applause of your family or how big of a Mother's Day card you get today or what they're cooking up for you on the grill this afternoon. The Lord sees your walk, and I think the Lord is pleased by the work you do. You know, of all the guys in the Bible, if you get your name in the Bible, who would you want to be if you got ink in the Bible? Who would you want to be? I don't know if I'd want to be one of the big, what I call ink receivers. All the big ink receivers in the Bible, they get all their stories. David, oh yeah, he killed Goliath. Yeah, you know, he did some cool stuff and battle and stuff, but he also saw a girl taking a bath and was lusting after her and then, you know, slept with her and had committed adultery and then murdered her husband. That's all recorded in ink. Abraham, he was a good guy, the father of faith, friend of God, but then he slept with his wife's handmaid and messed up the world from that day forward. We could go on, but there's one guy who gets very little ink, but man, I love what the Bible says. He's one of my favorite Bible characters because we don't know much about him, but we only know like three things about this guy. His name, Enoch. And it says there in the book of Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 and verse 24, the one thing it says about Enoch is that he walked with God. He walked with God. That's one of the three things we know about him. Now, what's the second thing we know about him? Well, if you read the Septuagint, That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. There's another thing that's said, and you think, where did that come from? It says, Enoch walked with God and he pleased God because he walked with God. You see, in the Hebrew, we miss it in the English translation that both are implied, that he walked with God, and number two, he pleased God. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith, it says that Enoch walked with God and he pleased God. So that's where it says both. Well, bro, what's the third thing we know about Enoch? Does anybody remember what's the third thing about him? He was taken up into heaven. Why? Because he walked with God and he pleased God. So he was taken up without seeing death. You might say he was raptured before the flood, the tribulation came down. Hello. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that. But yeah, Enoch was taken up because he walked with God and he pleased God. So he was not. He was taken up into heaven. What a cool story about this guy, Enoch, in the Bible. What's your point, Brett? Well, I believe it's important to know that if you have a walk that's worthy, that's pleasing to God. God is pleased when you walk. That's day by day through difficulty, not for the applause of men, but you just do what you're called to do, whether it's being a mom or a dad, or being a student or a missionary, or being a volunteer or a coordinator. Whatever the Lord has called you, you're called to have a walk that's worthy. This vocation or this calling. Biblically speaking, I think raising children, building a home, serving your family is maybe one of the highest callings a person could ever have. Paul recognized this calling in Timothy when he was saying, Timothy, I marvel at you. You have an unfeigned faith. Where did you get that? There in Paul's writing to Timothy, he says there, I remember it's not just in you, but it was first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, an unfeigned faith. That means unfake. It was very real. And guess who put that into Timothy? Remember I told you famous people in history, often it was their mothers who shaped them. Well, it was Timothy who was shaped by Lois, grandma, and Eunice, mom, who were unfake faith women. And Paul acknowledges that. How much more does God acknowledge the quiet, behind-the-scenes work that you do as a mother, or as a father, or as a missionary, the things that aren't seen? You see, some people say, well, Pastor Brett, you're up there in front of everybody and preaching and stuff. Yeah, but I think that's kind of my reward. I think sometimes we get it wrong. We sort of sell it like, yeah, you could be an influencer and you could have people come to your church and all that stuff. That's all great, whatever, but that is your reward. I believe that the Lord has great reward for those who do things quietly behind the scenes. And history's full of godly mothers whose names most people never knew, but heaven knows. That's kind of important. So number one, Paul says that we walk worthy to the calling. The second part of this, as it turns out, this calling on our life and how do we do this? What is a worthy calling and how do you do it? A worthy walk, but number two, a gentle grace. A gentle grace. There's something about a person who knows how to walk worthy of their calling. Well, how do you do that, Brett? How do you do it worthily? Well, he spells it out. And it has to do with not being a big shot or large and in charge. It has to do with being, words that are not popular today, lowly, meek, humble. Depending on which translation you have, it says it right here in verse 2. He says, walk worthy, wherewith the vocation you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. First, lowliness and meekness. I think that, what is that? Newer translation say lowliness and gentleness. A worthy walk before God will be marked by lowliness and gentleness, not pushiness, not a desire to be heard or defending our rights or advancing our agenda or being known or being an influencer. Lowliness is not something that our culture celebrates. And by the way, they didn't even celebrate it back in Paul's day. To be meek and lowly wasn't what everybody liked. But guess, there was somebody in the Bible who actually made an autobiographical statement about their personality. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Who said that? Jesus said that. If anybody could have been a big shot, if anybody could have said, you know what, I'm better than you, Jesus could have said that and he would have been right. a thousand times over, he would have been right to say, I am better than you. I'm smarter, stronger, better looking. Whatever he wanted to say, he could have said that. But what did he do? He was meek and lowly. Meekness is not weakness, by the way. And lowliness, not a coveted sort of characteristic, but Jesus said, that's who I am. I'm meek and lowly. Before Christianity, the word lowliness always had a bad association to it. But if you want to follow Christ, lowliness is the goal. Are you working for lowliness? How can I be more lowly? It's a Christian virtue. Philippians 2, 1 through 10 tells us about how Jesus made himself of no reputation. Isn't that opposite of what we're all trying to do? We're all trying to be known and liked and have a reputation. But Jesus said, I made myself of no reputation. Took myself the form of a servant, meek and lowly. The world admires loud, aggressive, self-promoting people, but the Holy Spirit will produce humility, gentleness, and meekness. Can I just say, the reason why this fits so perfectly with Mother's Day is whether you're a woman who has those as natural characteristics, if you become a mom, it's interesting how the Lord sort of works that into the deal, whether you like it or not. What do you mean, Brett? Well, as a mom, you gotta do stuff and nobody cares. Like, you have to just meekly and lowly do stuff that nobody sees. It's behind the scenes. You're wiping the snotty nose. You're changing the poopy diaper. You're cleaning the dishes. You're picking up the junk and you're doing all this stuff. And you're not going to get clicks for that. So it's almost like motherhood, whether you like it or not, it sort of forces, you just got to be humble and meek and take that job. And that's why the world hates it, I think. The world doesn't like motherhood or even raising children anymore because they say it's too much work and I don't want to be locked into that humble, lowly profession called motherhood. But I'm here to tell you, I think in God's economy, motherhood might just be one of the most glorious and great positions. Why? Because it is meek and lowly. It is a humble thing to wipe snotty noses and not to get any pat on the back for it. Biblical meekness is strength, which we see in mothers, but it's under control. A godly mother often demonstrates incredible strength, emotional, physical, spiritual strength, and yet she continues loving and serving, helping and sacrificing. Now, by the way, some of you moms are like, Brad, I wish that was true of me, but I'm the mom that yells at people because I'm wiping snotty noses and I get all boisterous and loud and I've failed in that. Hey, calm down, it's okay. There's some scripture for you and it's encouraging. I got some good news for you moms that maybe feel inadequate, but welcome to the club. We're all kind of messed up in that way. But there's some good news for you in a minute. But Paul is just saying, man, with meekness and lowliness. Now, if you're not a mom, that's the way we're all called to serve. Whatever your calling is, man, woman, child, teenager, whoever you are, we are called to serve and walk. And it's to come with that sort of gentle grace of meekness and lowliness. And then Paul continues there in verse 2, the last part, with long-suffering. Long-suffering. There's a Mother's Day word. Long-suffering. What is long-suffering, the word? The word long-suffering means patience over a long period of time. And it might even feel a little bit like suffering. Long-suffering, I did a word study on this and I found some interesting things. Chrysostom, back in the 4th century, defined long-suffering as this. He said, it's the spirit that has the power to take revenge, but never does. It's characteristic of a forgiving and generous heart. I love that. Defined as long-suffering as the spirit that has the power to take revenge, but never does. That reminds me of the word meekness, strength, yet under control. Same thing. And really, that's what a mom does. It's patience, long-suffering through the terrible twos, long-suffering through the terrible teens, long-suffering through the sleepless nights and the heartbreak and the worry and the prayers and all that stuff. You know, by the way, many children experience God's love and his patience first through their mother. Have you ever thought about that? Like, what moms, you're the one that your kids first learn stuff from you. And dads, mom and dads. The world will influence your kids eventually, but you're the first tier. And that's why I think Paul's talking about this for all of us, that we have that gentle grace about us, that we are meek and lowly. We need to represent the Lord, because your kids, you're gonna be the first exposure to that. By the way, I have to say this because our world is messed up on this. Are you one that goes around agreeing with those who say, it takes the village, it takes a village? Can I just say, don't, that's stupid. Brett, you shouldn't say it's stupid. No, it is. Because that's not what the Bible doesn't teach it takes a village. Do you want to know what the Bible teaches? Now, I'm going to offend people, but we need room in the parking lot anyway. So, no, I'm just kidding. Calm down. But it doesn't take a village. The Bible teaches it takes a mom and a dad. A mom and a dad. Well, Brett, what if we're divorced? You shouldn't. That's why God says, I hate divorce. Brett, that's really offensive. No, this is God. That's not me. I didn't say that. God said it in his word. I hate divorce. That's what God says. And why does he hate divorce? Well, there's a lot of reasons. It's brutal, painful, rips families and people apart. That's why before you get married, you better make sure it's till death do you part, because God ordained it that way. The world doesn't know that. The world thinks you can just chalk off a marriage and say, let's get a divorce. And so now we make excuses for ourselves. That's what always happens. When we go against God's word, we make excuses. One of those excuses is, it takes a village. It takes a village. Listen, if you let your kids be raised by the village, you'll end up with the village people. You don't want that. There's a lot of weirdos in the village. There's pedophiles in the village. There's rapists and weirdos out in the village. Run for your life from the village. But mom and dad, you have this great godly calling to be the first representation of who God really is. And we are called to stick with it and to do the work and to walk and faithfully walk. But the way we're supposed to do that is through meekness and humility with love and long suffering. That's the gentle grace. Well, Brett, I don't think you're being very gentle right now. You just said God hates divorce, and you just said that it doesn't take a village and it takes a mom and a dad. I don't know if I like that. Here's the thing. One of the things about a good mom, in her gentle graces, she'll still speak the truth. Did you know that one of the definitions of love in the Bible, if you read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13 says that love rejoices in the truth. And I just want to say, on a Mother's Day, I think we should rejoice when there's a mom and a dad in a family unit. Oh, the world wants to destroy the family unit. The world today wants to diminish the need for a mother and a father, even though all the statistics scream that the kids that have a mom and dad who are faithful and sticking with it, they do far better than all the other kids if you stick with the mom and dad program that God actually preordained. And yet the world makes the dumb excuse, it takes a village. No, that's just making excuses for all of our bad behavior. But see, this is such an important thing to see. Paul is saying this not just to moms, of course. This is to all of us. Number one, that we have a worthy walk of our calling. What are we called to do? Man, if you have children, if you're a mom or a dad, that's your calling. You're called to be a mom and a dad. And you're called to walk worthy of that calling. Man, I love that. It's a good calling. But we do that, a worthy walk, a gentle grace. But then number three, we see Paul give that admonition of a lasting love. And he says that there when he says forbearing one another in love. There, he says that in verse 2 at the very end. Forbearing one another in love. Forbearing, old King James word for putting up with another one with graciousness. Ooh, we all need some work on that. Do you put up with people with gracious? Now, some of you are like, I'm gonna just put up with you. I'll tolerate you. But that's not really the word forbear. The word forbearing one another with love is to say, not only am I gonna tolerate you, but I'm gonna do it with graciousness. Oh, that I've seen a lot of moms show true godly forbearance. They put up with all kinds of nonsense and are still gracious. That might just be one of the most Mother's Day verses I've ever seen. that you forbear one another in love. Because moms spend years forgiving and enduring, helping and carrying burdens, loving very imperfect little people. And yet real love is not just emotional, it's a verb. Biblical love endures inconvenience. That's what God's love, by the way, looks like. God's love is this beautiful, forbearing, patient love that he always has for us. Not his love is perfect. You might say, but Brett, as a mother or as a father, my love's not perfect. Yeah, but here Paul's not asking us for perfect love. Only God really has that. But he is asking for persisting love. That's what it means here when he says forbearing one another in love, a persistent love that keeps praying, keeps hoping, keeps forgiving, keeps believing. That's the kind of love that we need to see in our lives. We see it sometimes in moms. By the way, when you feel like giving up sometimes, maybe you're a mom or a dad and your kids have gone off the rails. Maybe they're older now and they're not walking with the Lord and your heart is broken. That's where you just keep forbearing in love, persisting in love. I would give you this verse as just a reminder. It's Proverbs 22, verse 6, that says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Be encouraged, mom and dad, if your kids have gone off the rails. Don't give up. Keep praying. Don't stop, because the Lord keeps hearing those prayers. And if anybody's patient with your kids, it's the Lord himself. So, man, we've been given this calling. Whatever your calling is, whether it's motherhood, fatherhood, servanthood, missionary work, whatever it is, a worthy walk is required, a gentle grace, a lasting love. These are the first three things that Paul mentions here. But then there's a final thing in verse 3, and we're gonna call this a living peace, a living peace. What does he say? He says this in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's kind of a mouthful, but the idea is, staying unified. Now, Paul's talking about unity within the church. And how do we do that? By the Spirit of God, where really that peace comes from. Really, true peace only comes from the Lord. The Bible tells us that the world offers a peace, but it's a fake peace. It's a pseudo peace. Jesus said, peace give I to you. Not as the world gives, give I thee. Jesus gives you a peace that passes understanding. And that comes, even as Paul says here, by the Spirit. That's such an important thing to understand. So endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Speaking of Mother's Day on this one, a godly mother is often the glue that holds the family unit together, more than I think the fathers. I've noticed this in all my years of being a children's pastor, a youth pastor. I was a children's pastor and a youth pastor for 13 years, and I've been a senior pastor now for almost 30 years. And I've seen that the dads are not always the glue that holds everything together. In fact, if we're not careful, we can be the very divisive splitting up of families if we're not careful, if we're stupid. That happens. But I've noticed often it's the moms that are the glue that holds the family together. Keeping peace at home is no small thing, especially in today's world where there's division, there's outrage, anger, hostility, and everything's sort of stacked against the family unit to stay together. But it's often the moms. Everywhere you look, people are fighting, yet godly mothers are the ones being the peacemakers, being the ones drawing the family back together. This phrase, the bond of peace, speaks of relationships that are held together. How important that is for the family unit. How important that is for the Church of Jesus Christ. My old buddy, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, there in London, back in the 1800s, was talking about verse 3 here of Ephesians. And he put it this way. I think this is good. He said, we want unity in the truth of God through the Spirit of God. This let us seek after. Let us live near to Christ, for he is the best way of promoting unity. Now stop right there, that's great. That's where we all come united, is around Jesus. The nearer you and I are to Christ, the nearer you and I will be to each other in unity as a church. And then this last phrase is just a home run, if you ask me. He says, divisions in churches never begin with those full of love to the Savior. If a church is just in love with Jesus, following Jesus, looking to Jesus, they won't argue about what color the carpet should be in the sanctuary. You say, bro, what does that have to do? I actually know of a church that divided literally because they couldn't agree on the color the carpet should be in the sanctuary. What a dumb thing. Who cares? But division in the church of Jesus Christ is seen all the time. It's because we're just a bunch of wretched, miserable sinners and we're so divisive. But if we say, yeah, shine all that and let's focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Divisions in churches never begin with those full of love for the Savior. We gotta focus and worship Jesus. That's why Athey Creek gathers as we gather around Jesus. I think the mom that gets that, that's how your family unit, not just the church of Jesus Christ, but the family stays together as we circle around Jesus. What an important ministry, as it says here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which is such an important thing. Now, with all that said, you know, the Ephesians chapter 4, this gives us that great description of what it means to walk, what it means to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. But you got to remember, this calling only should be a response to God's love for us. You see, this is where we start to wrap it up, where some of you moms say, Brett, that's great, and I'm sure there's a bunch of perfect moms here at Athey Creek who've never failed in all those things that you just mentioned. But I'm not that. You don't even know the sins I've done, the mistakes I've made. I'm not the quiet, humble servant mother. I'm screaming at the kids and I'm yelling at my husband and I've failed in this. And Brett, can we leave now? Well, no, you can't go yet, because here's why. I would just say to you, guess what? That's what Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 is all about. That God takes your sins and he'll forgive you and give you a brand new start. And you say, but Brett, I just messed up this morning on the way to church and it's Mother's Day and I yelled at the kids. Good news. God gives you a second chance and a third chance and a 50th chance, and he remembers your sins no more. That's the glorious gospel. You see, all of us fail. All of us fall short. The gospel is not people earning God's approval. The gospel is broken sinners saved by the grace of God. And then we already have God's approval because we're forgiven. Then as we're saved, then we realize, I need to walk worthy. See, the only thing you need to take away from today, if you feel like a failure as a mom, is guess what? Today's a new day. The Lord loves you, he forgives you, and you can start over today. You can just walk out of here and say, you know what? I'm gonna try to be more of a meek and lowly mother. Or maybe you're a dad who's blown it and you're not walking worthy of your calling as a father. Or whatever your calling is, this is a good day for you to start your walk over if you've failed or made mistakes. How is that even possible? Well, that's back to the way we were saved. We're saved by grace through faith. And by the way, some of you are here this morning because you have a drug problem. Your mom drug you to church this morning. Because it's Mother's Day. And they said, come on, it's Mother's Day. You got to go to church with your mom. You're like, okay, I'll go listen to that windbag pastor at Athey Creek and I'll be here because of that. Maybe that's you. But can I just say, the best thing you could ever do is hear the gospel. That's why your mom probably dragged you to church, because she wants you to hear the good news of the gospel. What's the gospel again? You're a sinner doomed. The good news, if you repent of your sin, that means to just agree with God and admit you're a sinner and you deserve punishment for your sin. And then to accept the work that Jesus did. That's why Jesus died on the cross. It's called substitutionary atonement. He atoned for your sins himself in your place, substitutionarily. But for you to be forgiven, for you to be saved, you need to be born again, Jesus said. You must be born again. How are you born again? Nicodemus went to Jesus and said, what do you mean born again? Does that mean climbing into your mother's womb and being born a second time? And Jesus is like, oy vey. It's like, are you a teacher? You don't get this? Jesus said, no, you were born in sin and death. That's the idea of what the Bible teaches. Doomed to death eternal. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So what do? You repent and you accept. Jesus, I accept your forgiveness and I believe. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, Not just that he just died, but that he rose from the grave. It says you will be saved, forgiven. What a Mother's Day gift you could give to your mom by just, but actually it's a gift to you, the biggest gift you'll ever receive. It is, the Bible says, the gift from God that is forgiveness of sin and eternal life in heaven through Christ. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. Well, what about this walk that I have to? Well, that comes after. Like once you're saved, you'll be so forgiven. You'll be so free. You'll start to say, you know what? I should walk with the Lord. Why? It's not a got to, it's a get to. Because of what God has done for you. But unless you're saved, you won't have that. Unless you've been forgiven of your sins, you don't know salvation. You got to repent and you must be born again and be saved. What a great day. I can't think of a better day to accept Jesus Christ than on a Mother's Day. Would you bow your heads please with me and everybody be in prayer? If you're a Christian here, this is the time for you to pray. And I wonder if there might be some of you who would like to accept Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to do that. I'm not gonna embarrass you or make you get up in front of anybody and sign up for a church membership. We don't have that. You'll be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not, if you just accept Jesus and become a Christian. What keeps you from that? Whatever it is that's kept you from doing that, can I just say it's never a good reason? Well, Brett, what if I don't like Christians? Christians, there's all kinds of Christians. There's weird ones, short ones, tall ones, skinny ones, fat ones, mean ones, nice ones. But that doesn't determine whether you're gonna go to heaven or hell. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about you accepting the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. And then that will make you a person who's saved, but don't let some dumb excuse like, I don't like Christians. That'd be like if we had suddenly the cure for cancer in one little pill, and you were diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and you're gonna die, and then you get the pill and you say, I'm not gonna take that pill because I don't like the people that have cancer. I don't like that attitude of that guy with cancer, so I'm not gonna take that. That's a ridiculous argument, same thing. We're doomed with the disease of sin, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You can accept that right now. Again, I'm not gonna embarrass you, but if that's you and you'd like to do that, just between you, me, and the Lord right now, would you just acknowledge that? Brett, I wanna accept Jesus, I wanna repent, and I wanna confess my faith in Christ. If that's you, would you look up, give me a quick wave, and when I see your hand, I'll point to you and I'll acknowledge you, and then you can put your hand down. Anybody at all, before we pack it up, let me just look around for a second. I don't wanna miss anybody. Anybody at all, way in the back, I see you, that's great. Good, 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 good. You right there and you, cool. Good, I see you and you right here. You and you, awesome. Don't let me miss you. Over here, I see you right there, cool. Good, you guys right there, good. Good, I see you, good. I'm gonna pray this prayer of confession. If you're watching online, you can join us in this prayer and the Lord will hear this prayer. But this is just the confession of faith. Romans 10, 9, 10, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, the God raised from the dead, you will be saved. That's right out of the Bible. So let's do that right now. I'm asking everybody to pray this out loud, supporting these people who are confessing Christ right now. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your son, Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose up from the grave, and that I'm forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.